I'm not going to keep reminding us that we're speaking on love. Okay, I guess I just did. And last week, we did an entire verse, which it took us a while to get there. And we actually went through all of verse 6 last week. And we're gonna do verse 7. But I started to do the entire verse 7, and God said no. And so we're going to just do verse 7a, and we are in love bears all things. Can you put that PowerPoint up? So this is what I feel like when I started listening to this. Love bears all things. Whenever I hear the English term of bear, I always think of a burden. I always think of something that is just beyond my own capacity, right? And obviously this boulder is not all things. I'll go back. This boulder is not all things. He's just bearing a load, right? But we have this understanding of bearing because of our English language, of what it actually represents and what it means. And it made me go back to my childhood. And in my childhood, being a middle child, I had to bear all things, according to how I read and understood this verse. And so I often heard my parents say about my brother, usually my younger brother, who would just nag and nag and nag and nag and nag. And I often heard my parents say, just ignore him. He's just trying to get a rise out of you. And I'm like, well, that's ridiculous. I'm bigger than him. I shouldn't just ignore him. I should explain to him using force that he cannot do this. But they wanted me to bear the brunt of the things that he was doing. And then we think of like Job enduring the hardships and even maybe harder sometimes amidst the hardships, the insults of his friends. Just coming and, you know, God's just judging you. He's, you know, you're not good and you're not... And having to endure this. Or maybe when you read this verse, you have a 12-year-old mind similar to mine, and you think of some things that how do we compete with social media? And I ask that because social media has created these ingenious things called memes, which I hate the name because it looks like it should be memes, but it's memes. And so I wanted to show a few memes that I think sometimes we can kind of, we need to get a little more lighthearted. So let's go through. So there are things that we can look at. And when we only look at scripture with our mind, sometimes we miss what the intention of the author was. And I'm not even saying that I fully grasp all that Paul was trying to explain here. But I think if we look a little bit deeper and we go beyond what our understanding of the word bear means, right? Obviously, it's not bear as in the animal, although it's the same spelling. So the English language is lacking a little bit there because that's way different things. So bear in our English language, there's really two definitions, is to carry or to support. Right? That you are bearing someone's burden, that you are, you know, you're bearing the brunt, which the brunt, I had to look up, anybody know what brunt means? Brunt actually comes from the meaning of when you had battle, it's like the surge, it's the strongest push of the enemy. You bear the brunt, right? So you're bearing the hard things, you're enduring, right? Well, bears all things, in the Greek, it's the word stego. And stego is actually a Greek word for a roof, a covering, or a deck. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. How in the world did we translate this to, you know, bears all things? But so it's a deck thatched to cover, to protect or keep by covering or to preserve, to cover over with silence, to keep secret, to hide or conceal of the errors or faults of others. And then the third definition is by covering to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, to hold out against, and so endure, bear, or forbear. But I love the imagery of what a roof actually represents. What does a roof do? If you have a building with no roof, you don't have a building that will last very long. The reason is the roof is there to protect everything inside of it from the elements outside. Whatever it might be, sun, rain, wind, snow, whatever it might be, it's protecting whatever is intended for inside from the outside elements. And without this, or if anybody has ever had a leaky roof, and you've had a leaky roof that you didn't know where the leak was from, next thing you know, all of a sudden you start getting all these cracks in your walls and you start seeing issues and you're like, why, you know, what's going on? And then when you open up the walls and you see what's happened, all because there was a little tiny penetration in the roof. All it takes is just a tiny little bit, and it took a little trickle of water to slowly and slowly and slowly rot the actual structure of the building. Sometimes to the point where the structure cannot stand. I love driving around North Carolina and you see these buildings that you can tell just were not maintained. And more than likely it was a roof issue to start out with. And then the whole thing has just collapsed in and fallen in and hasn't been supported. Genesis 9, I think, is a fantastic description of what bearing someone's or covering someone actually is. And in verse 20 and 23, it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, or he started planting. He was one of the first to start planting after the flood. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk, and he lay uncovered. He was naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth, his brothers, took a garment, the sons of Noah, took the garment and laid it on their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done, he curses his son's son. But he praises what his other two sons did. And why is that? Our nakedness represents our shame. It's really who we are that we try to cover up ever since Adam and Eve, right? Ever since the first sin, when they covered themselves, they hid themselves in the garden and said, I can't reveal myself to even to God, not let alone anybody else. But I can't reveal myself even before God because I'm ashamed. There is something here that is not okay to be revealed to other people. It's exposing who I am. And Shem and Japheth understood the shame of their father because of what they heard Ham coming out and saying. We don't know what Ham said, but I'm guessing it was probably not along the lines of, hey guys, you probably need to go and cover up Dad. No, it was an exposing of the nakedness of their father. And Shem and Japheth actually covered their father and made sure that there was protection, that they bore the shame of their father. I had never listened to a TED talk. How many have listened to a TED talk or know what a TED talk is? They're pretty cool. It's kind of like Sunday morning preaching minus God, which I'm not a fan of the minus God part, but like, it's like you can tell people are desiring some kind of message that brings them beyond themselves and what they know in the moment. Well, there's a doctor and a professor of the University of Houston, Dr. Brené Brown. She was tasked with studying shame. And so she actually studied shame for 6 years to understand what is the core of shame, what causes shame, and why is it there? And she did a TED talk in like 2010 on this subject. And so she comes out and she becomes vulnerable, and she's talking in this TED talk, and she found that her research divided people into two different categories. People that had a strong sense of love and belonging, and those who struggle with it. Those are the two different categories that you can categorize people that deal with shame. And there was only one characteristic that separated the two. Those who had a strong sense of love and belonging believed they were worthy to be loved and to belong. And she categorized these people as wholehearted people. those with a strong sense of love and belonging. And she found that there were certain things that they had the courage to be imperfect. They had the compassion to be kind to themselves first, so that they could then, out of their own kindness to themselves, they could be kind to others. And they had a connection which was a result of being authentic themselves. They were willing to let go of who they thought they should be in order to be who they were. And they fully embraced vulnerability. They didn't talk about the difficulty or the pain associated with vulnerability, but they talked about the necessity of vulnerability. Because it was only in vulnerability that they were actually able to be free to be themselves and to be accepted. Interestingly enough, 2 years later, she did another TED Talk. And in the second TED Talk, she starts out by talking about the first TED Talk and how 3 days after the first TED Talk, she literally did not leave the house. And she calls up a friend on that third day and she says, "I'm struggling, I'm hurting." And she said, "Well, why?" She said, "Because I got up on stage and I talked about shame and I exposed myself. I had a slide that said that I had a breakdown. And I bore that. I stood in that and I was vulnerable to the world. And here I am, the one talking about shame, and I am just covered with shame afterwards." And she was so worried because there was 500 people that she spoke to. And she said, "I just exposed myself to 500 people. And then now they want to put it on YouTube and it's going to be thousands of people." And as I'm watching, I'm like, well, let me see how many people have actually seen this. 36 million people had viewed this. Or maybe 36 million views. And here she is freaking out about 500 people. All because she had exposed herself and her genuineness and actually was talking about that was actually a good thing. And even though it was a good thing, she didn't know how to handle it herself. Shame is something that we all experience. She categorized it this way. You can face shame and you have dealt with shame, or you're a sociopath. Choose, right? So you have dealt with shame at some point in your life. Shame and guilt often get confused with each other. But she said, basically, the easiest way to understand the difference between shame and guilt is this. Guilt is I did something bad. And I feel bad for it. I feel bad about it. I'm convicted about it. I have this thing that is saying that I've done something bad. Shame is that I am something bad. It's something that sticks with you. It's something that walks with you everywhere you go. The guilt is going to be for a moment, but the shame may last with you long into where you are, wherever you're going. And what I realized as I was listening to this was I realized that people are just longing to be known. That we have this shame that we're so worried that people would see and be exposed that I can't be vulnerable. Because if I'm vulnerable, that means that the people are going to know. And people are so desperate for this, but don't know where to go. We often say, "I just wish I had somebody that knew me." That adults are now reverting to childlike behaviors. And I want to show a slide, that last slide on the PowerPoint. That this is actually a real thing that someone is selling. So these are images from a website that sells dolls for adults. And those dolls represent like teddy bears. And they encourage people, "Hey, if you don't have anyone that you can connect with, you can buy one of these dolls for $25.99. And you could carry it around. And you can just see, you know," and I don't know if these are real people. These are probably models or actors or, you know, somebody that is actually taking pictures for the commercial. But people are buying these little dolls because they so desperately want to be known by someone. But they're terrified of revealing and opening up and showing anybody what's inside. Because if I do that, then you're going to know. And that's scary because I don't know how you're going to react when you know. And this is what it says on their website. Watching our teenage daughters and our and early 20-something sons navigate their lives as young adults in a world where the number of followers and Instagram likes determine self-worth led us to three mothers to create our Gus doll. The unique pressures and stresses of being a human being in 2018 are angst-inducing. The monkey chatter in our heads is at an all-time high. The pace at which we are all running just keeps getting faster and faster all the time. The need to calm our thoughts when life gets too big. This is why the Gus came to be, a small comfort doll that you can stick in your backpack, pocket, purse, pillow, or briefcase to remind you it will all be okay, even when it doesn't feel that way. This doll carries everything you hope for yourself. It will have your back, and as the name makes clear, offers, this is the acronym for Gus, guaranteed unconditional support. We stop getting dolls and stuffed animals at an early age, but we never stop needing them. My husband still has his Piglet, my son his Bert and Ernie, my daughter her Eloise, and me my Raggedy Ann. The Gus doll is an old soul. It is whatever you need it to be. That should break our hearts. That should break our hearts because this is the reality of what we live in. I don't even think that this is a company trying to make money. I think this is really a company that empathizes with people that are hurting like they are and they don't know what else to do. Dr. Brené determined from all of her research that shame is the root of all emotional distress. And vulnerability is the antidote. That is what drove her into her stupor of 3 days not wanting to talk to people. Because she realized after all of this research, the reason she went into research itself was so that she didn't have to be vulnerable. Because you can actually come to a conclusion with research. It's hard to come to conclusion being vulnerable. Being human, being real. But how do we do vulnerability? A vulnerability doll and being vulnerable to a doll is meaningless. It's useless. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Not because he said so. Not because he commands it. Not because he's expecting you to cast all those things on him. But because he cares for you. He knows that those things are too much for you. You will get smashed. You will be squashed by the weight of all the things that you deal with and handle. I don't know about you, but I find myself broken sometimes and seemingly alone. Like no one will understand. This is only me dealing with this. Nobody will understand what I've done, so how can I explain it to them? How can I be vulnerable? They don't know the things that I've gone through in my life. They won't understand. And sometimes I even think, how can I share that with God? The same way that Adam and Eve, when they were walking in the garden, hid themselves after they had sinned. And God comes calling and says, hey, where are you? As if he didn't know. Where are you? Well, I hid myself because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Shame did. And it would now direct their lives because they had given into sin. And then I worry, probably as Adam and Eve did, I worry that the weight of my sin, the weight of what I've done is going to somehow, and I'm sorry that this is how my brain works, but this is how my brain works. It somehow is going to break the container made just for my sin that God has made. I imagine that there's this container, and I imagine that my sin is too heavy for this container, and it's going to break, and it's going to be too much. Or I worry that, okay, at some point, the container is going to get full. Maybe it's already full. Maybe I can't go before the Lord because my container of sin is already full. And then after I had that thought, I think, well, I wonder how full it is. In Romans 7, 14 through 25, I want to read the New Living Translation. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I do not really understand myself, for what I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know what I am doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I do what is right, when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Some of us stop there. Some of us, that's the story. And we make dolls to help us deal with it because we don't go any further. We just know that what I do is not what I want to do. What I want to do, I somehow never end up doing. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. 1 Peter 4, 8 says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It covers, like a roof, it covers a multitude of sin. In Luke 22, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What's interesting is in verse 31, where the you is there, if they were Southern, they would say y'all. So Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have y'all that he might sift y'all like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And we know what happened, but we're going to read it anyway. Starting in verse 54, it says, then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, this man also was with them. With him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know you, or I don't know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. In that moment, the rooster crowed. Peter realized he was naked. He was exposed. Not only had he done what he didn't desire to do in denying Christ, but he also made himself look even more foolish because he swore he would never do that. The shame that had to have been on Peter in that moment when the rooster crowed had to have been enormous. He had to have looked at it and said, "Oh God, what have I done?" Now, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine you in Peter's place. The rooster crows. And what does it say right after it says the rooster crowed? "And the Lord and Jesus turned and looked at Peter." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that you are Peter and Jesus looks at you in that moment. The way that our minds process the look that we get from Jesus as Peter shows us our internal thought of who God is. And the reason it is because we have had experiences in life with people who have limited love. We have failed people. We have let people down. We have done things. We have sinned against one another. And we have reached the limit of human love in relationship. And it has put something in our mind that says, this wasn't right. This wasn't good. I've failed. This must be what God's like. Because of my experiences, what I see when I think about being in Peter's shoes and I see the Lord look at me, my mind wants to say, Jesus did this. I told you. Didn't I tell you? I knew you would. You just need to listen to me better. You just need to understand me more. You just don't get it yet, Peter. But that's not how Jesus looked at him. If you read back, who was he praying for? He was praying for Peter. "And when you have turned again," what is Jesus seeing him in the light of? Jesus is seeing him in the light of his repentance, not in his sin. He already knew that when he would turn again, "I know you're going to fail. Before I tell you you're going to fail, before you ever imagine you're going to fail, before you ever think that you will fail, I know you are going to fail. But when you turn again," and when he looked at him with eyes of compassion, with eyes that said, "You've got this. It's okay. I already knew where you were going to be in this moment. And I love you." That's what his eyes said. We've got to change our minds, because God is not standing up there with his arms crossed and his head shaking back and forth saying, "I can't believe you did it again. I can't believe who you are. I can't believe what you said. I can't believe that you're still dealing with this. I can't believe that you would think that." He is not surprised by us. And he will never be surprised by us. God says to us, "I know you, who you are, what you've done, and I love you." That's what his eyes said to Peter. And that's what broke Peter. That was what drove him to go and weep before the Lord. Because I guarantee Peter expected a different look than what he got. Peter expected the disappointment on his Lord's eyes, because that's what he felt about himself. He knew when that moment the rooster crowed, he knew that he had disappointed his Lord. He had let him down. He had failed him at the most critical juncture of his Savior's life, where he is going before the cross. He had failed him. Maybe he could have accepted failing at any other point, any other time. But now, I failed. And what drove home and made Peter the rock rather than the pebble, what changed Simon into Peter, was that recognition in that moment that he was okay to fail. That he was fully known, and yet he was still loved. In Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. And some of us think that's a very scary thing. He knows our thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You lay my hand on me. That reminds me. In Exodus 32:22, and it says, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until my glory passes by. Why? Why is he putting his hand on us? Because he knows what is in us is what separates us from our Father. But see, love bears all things. Love covers. Moses surely could not stand before God in his glory. So God covered him with his hand. He bared with him. He took all of his sin and he threw it on a cross on a man who was God, who was his son, whom he loved. And all of that weight, all of our sin, all of it, past, present, future, all of it was put on Jesus on the cross. And he covers us so that our foundation may not be damaged, so that our structure may stand, so that we can stand before the presence and the glory of God one day. That when we say that God is due all glory, that Jesus Christ is Lord, we can say that because of what Christ has done. God's love bears all things. We could talk about the human aspect of this. We could talk about what it is our responsibility to cover one another and to bear one another's burdens. But I don't think that that's what God wants us to do today. I think what God wants us to do today is not to just know him and know that God bears all things, that love bears all things. What I think he wants us to do is he wants us to become like him today. He wants us to actually know him so well that we get comfortable with that place of laying our burdens at his feet, knowing that no matter how much we put on him, it will not break him. He was already broken. We can't break him again. And just as Paul has this conflict, does that mean we go on sinning so that grace may abound? No. It means we go on living in the Spirit, knowing our God loves us. How does a son grow up to become more like his father? By looking at him, by studying him, by knowing him, not just by not doing the things he says not to do. We must know him. We must draw close to him. We must be at a place where our brokenness is laid bare and exposed before our God. We must be vulnerable. Because without that vulnerability, we bottle it up. And we don't actually make any authentic relationships with those around us or with our Heavenly Father. That in our falseness, we think that we have done something, we have achieved something, we have become godly on our own. Because at that moment of not being vulnerable, we literally are putting our goodness on a scale to see if it weighs up. We must be vulnerable and accept that it is not by what I can do, but it is what he has done for me. What I want to do is I want to end with a song. And you may have heard this song, but the video has the lyrics on it. And I want you to really grasp what this song is saying. And I want you to fully let your heart and your mind understand what God is saying. And if after the service, after this song, we'll go out with one more song. And after the service, if you need prayer, maybe you need to be vulnerable. Maybe you need to lay something down. Maybe you just need to understand that look better. And you want God to change your heart so you understand his look, so you know what he means. Come up and get prayer. Let's go ahead and play that song.
Inside me, and you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again, and I don't need to keep on hiding. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. But you guard my heart with your truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof. And I surrender to your kindness. Oh, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. How real, how wide, how rich, how high your heart. Now I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. I'm fully known, fully known and loved by you. You won't let go,
no, you won't let go,
no matter what I do. It's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so unusual, it's frightening. I'm fully known and loved.